Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Heavenly Father, for your love and your constant provision and how you looked down from heaven, and while we were yet sinners, you loved us. In fact, you loved us before the foundation of the world and made us knowing what we were going to do. And Heavenly Father, still, for the joy set before you, you endured the cross, despising the shame. And we pray, Lord, as we look into this book of John, that we get our own priorities straight as to what matters in life. And we pray these things now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you remember, Jesus had fed 5,000 men plus women and children in the beginning of John chapter 6, and then he crossed the ocean, and the next morning, the Bible says here in John 6, everybody looked around and they saw that the boats of the disciples had gone, and they knew that Jesus had gone into the mountain, and then they looked in the morning and Jesus wasn't there, because of course he had walked across the water. But all of a sudden they missed him. And so they took great effort to look and find out where he had gone. See, the Sea of Galilee is not a small little pond. It's a pretty big lake. And they didn't know where they had ended up. But they looked around, it says, and they found him. And in verse 22 of chapter 6, when they finally find Jesus again, it says this: on the following day, when the people who were standing on the side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one the disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they had ate the bread that the Lord had given them. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there or his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" So they were out in boats looking for Jesus. And when they found him, they didn't know how he had gotten there, but their question was, where did they come here? And Jesus didn't answer their question. He went to their motive. Jesus answered verse 26 and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the bread and were filled." Verse 27, "Do not labor for the bread which perishes." Now I want you to notice something about what he says here. The first thing is, he calls it labor. He calls what they did labor. And it was. They got in a boat and rowed across the sea and looked for this man. They took the better part of a day looking for this man with the sole purpose of getting some more free bread. They worked really hard for this free bread. You know, they worked harder. They spent more time and labor and effort to get this free bread than it would have to go into their field and work a little to have the money to buy a piece of bread that size. And it's amazing to me how much people will do for something free. I think of Black Friday. And those things aren't even free. And people camp out in the cold in front of a store for hours to get squished in line to get $15 off some TV they could already buy. They can work that time and make a lot more than the $15 they're going to save on that TV. Because free stuff really isn't free. We work for everything free that's out there.
Somebody has to. And here they were. They got free food. They went out to the wilderness and they got this free food and they wanted more free food. And they spent 24, maybe 36 hours searching for this guy just to get another bit of free food. We humans are just something. And so Jesus said, look what you've done. Look how much you've labored for this free food. And he says, the only reason you wanted me was not because you saw the signs and were interested in the spiritual part of it. You just wanted more free food. And then he says a very interesting thing, because we all know that salvation is not of our works. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But Jesus comes here and he says something very, very interesting in verse 37. And 27, I mean. He says, do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal upon him. And I want you to notice the connection here with the word labor. He says, don't labor for this free food. Labor for the eternal food, which will be given to you. Now, he's not talking about our works getting us eternal life. But he's saying this, that eternity is worth the effort to seek. You know, it's interesting. You see sometimes in Scripture where God honors people. He doesn't save them by their works. But their works, from our perspective, catch his eye. You remember in the book of Acts, the centurion that Peter reached when Jesus came down and showed him the animals, the unclean animals to kill and eat. What had that man done? He had built him a synagogue. He was a Roman centurion, but he had built the Jews a synagogue, and he had done this. And it came up, it says, as a memorial to God. It didn't save him. But it showed that the Spirit was working on this man, and that this man had a desire burning in him to find the truth of this God that the Jews worshipped. And the same thing with the centurion in the book of John, which in the synoptics, which we saw earlier, when we're studying the miracles, that Jesus said, that person has more faith than Israel. And also in his case, he had built a synagogue. And so there are people who show by their pre-salvation works, their works don't save them, but they show that the Spirit is wooing them and pulling them and is bringing them towards a place where they will meet Jesus. And even Paul, who came out and persecuted the church, God saw that what he really wanted was the truth of his Messiah. And so he came to him. Now that is not, as Jesus told Peter when he said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's not something the flesh teaches you. That's something that God through his Spirit reveals. And without the Spirit, none of us would come, because Romans says that no one seeks after God. They've all gone astray. But if you feel the Spirit tugging, if you are seeking, it's because the Spirit is wooing you, and you better listen. And he tells these people, he says, don't labor for this food that perishes, this free food that perishes. Labor, seek after, follow, look for the eternal food. Eternity is worth seeking. You know, you can eat. Boy, I'll tell you, I love to eat. It's one of my favorite things. But every time I've eaten, you know what happens within about 6 hours? I'm hungry. It always wears out for some reason. But the food that Jesus gives
will last forever. The life that Jesus gives never ends. And it's worth seeking. And Jesus tells them, don't spend all your time laboring for little free trinkets that are going to run out. You seek. Do whatever it takes. How many people have said, I've got a witness to, and you've done it too, if you've witnessed it all. I'll get around to dealing with that someday. Right now, I'm not ready. Or, I have questions about the Bible, so I'm not ready yet. Well, what are your questions? Let's get you some answers. It takes too long right now. God says, if you seek me, you will truly find me if you search after me with an open heart. So they come and they ask him, what should we do that we do the works of God? In verse 28, and Jesus answered him, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he is sent. Now this is the work of God. See, this is where the paradox is. This is where, and even I was talking a little with Pastor Potter before the service today, the interface between our faith and God's calling and all that, and we built these huge theologies which we never quite get the balance. You always end up not quite understanding it. But it says this is what God does. His work is to get you and I, those of us who will, to believe. How that works, I don't know. But he's clear here. God's work is your faith. This is the work of God, that you believe on him who he has sent. That's what God is doing. God is trying to call those to believe. And if you believe, it was God's work, not yours. And yet, you believed. And how that works, I don't know. I remember the night. How many of you remember the night you trusted Christ as your Savior? I remember like it was yesterday. And I remember feeling totally free for the first time in my life. And yet God had done a work in my heart. And in another way I felt, how could I not believe? It was so clear. And yet I chose. Whosoever will. And yet it's his work. And I hear Calvinists and Arminians debating how that works. And you know what? I don't care about the debate anymore. All I know is that whosoever will can come. And that the Holy Spirit works. And that his work is our faith. And so he comes and he tells these people, he says, don't worry about the works of God. He says, what can we do to do the works of God? You can't. They're the works of who? They're the works of God. You can't do them. Or at least you can't do them without him working through you. And he answers, he says, God's work is your faith. And then he goes on and he talks to them a little further. He says, they said, verse 30, he says, therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Come on, you guys. You just looked for him because he'd given you what? Bread. You just crossed the sea in a boat and rowed and looked for him because he had already done the sign. And now you're asking again for the same sign. You ask for it all over again. What sign are you going to give us that we may believe? Where's the bread? Where's the bread? Remember, we got Moses did it.
And Jesus mentions two things to them in his answer. The first thing he says to them in verse 32 is this: assuredly, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give them bread from heaven. He's basically also saying, I didn't either. It's not Jesus, when he did his miracles, he didn't do them of his own power. He was living as a human being on earth. Everything Jesus did miraculously, he said it. He says, I do through my Father. And it's amazing how we attribute the miracles to the human, even in Moses' case. You know, Moses goes down into Egypt. And he does these miracles. He turns the Nile into blood, and he starts doing all these things. And Pharaoh gets stubborn. And Pharaoh puts more work on the Egyptians, on the Israelites. He says, now you're not getting any grass for your bricks. You've got to go out and find your own grass, and you still got to make the same amount of bricks. Did they get mad at God? No, they got mad at Moses. To Moses, why did you do this? Like Moses had the power to turn the Nile into blood of his own free will. They complained to Moses. They didn't say, oh, well, Moses is doing this by the power of God. I guess there's something else behind it. Don't shoot the messenger, guys. And the same thing when it's positive. You know, the manna comes out. They blame Moses. Moses, why did you bring us out? We want our leeks and garlic and onions. Hold the pickle, hold the lettuce. Special orders don't upset us. You know, they want it their way. Moses, you did it. You messed it up. And here the same thing. They're saying, well Moses, our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness. And Jesus says, it wasn't Moses. And implied is, it isn't me. I do what my Father says. See, we put our eyes on human, and we forget that it's God who's truly and fully at work. So he says, Moses didn't do it, but my Father gives you the bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes from heaven and gives his life. And it says, and has given life to the world. Verse 33. He says, look, you've got to put your eyes on the right thing. God sent the bread from heaven for 40 years. And it's interesting how they were using manna from heaven as an example of a good thing, right? The Jews back in the wilderness didn't think it was a good thing. I'm so sick of this manna. Yes, fried manna and baked manna and fricasseed manna and go on and no. Now they want more. They want, I want it. Jesus says, no, I am the true manna. I am the one who brings food, the true food, the true drink. Verse 35. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who comes to me shall never thirst. What an amazing promise. Because again, he's not speaking of physical hunger and thirst. And I'm sort of glad he's not, because you know, I enjoy eating when I'm hungry. How many of you do? You know, there's nothing better than you're hungry and you drive by this restaurant and you know you're going to that restaurant. Isn't that wonderful? We took my mother to La Jaiva yesterday. She just loves that place. She's addicted to that place. And we took her there and we drove up and opened the door and it smells so good. And we go in and we're all our eyes and just waiting for that food. And it's a wonderful thing to have hunger satisfied. Physical hunger. But you know, there's a spiritual hunger that nobody gets to have satisfied apart from Christ. And so he says, I am the bread of life. See, food has two purposes for humans. One is for life. We, like all the other animals, eat to survive. You don't get food
you die. You don't get water, you die quicker. And so Christ here says, I am the bread of life. And if you take me, you will never hunger, and you will believe in me, and you will never thirst. He says, your life will be satisfied. In fact, the Bible never, I've heard people talk about everybody lives forever. They call it the immortal soul. The Bible never talks that way. It says everybody exists forever. You will be conscious in one of two places. You'll be conscious in heaven or you'll be conscious in hell. But the Bible never calls an existence in hell life. In fact, it calls it the second death. Life, Jesus mentions later in John 17, eternal life is that we may know the Father and he who the Father has sent. That's the definition of life. So only believers have life. And that life will go on forever. Others have existence of a sort, but it's never life. And so Jesus gives us life, knowledge of God. We were made to know God. And he will fill all our hungers and all our thirsts as we delight in him. Psalm 37, 4, delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 34, 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. He's food and drink for life, and he's also food and drink for joy, because that's the other thing humans do with food that animals don't do. Animals eat and are filled. But animals don't do with food what humans do, do they? I mean, humans are amazing with food. You ever thought about what humans do with food? They grab things that have never been together in nature in a million years. How do we put together? Oh, we got shrimp and avocado. That shrimp has never been anywhere near an avocado. He's not living in the same habitat. He said, let's see how this tastes with this. And then we put it in all this elaborate setting. And we cook it, and we have people who spend their lives learning how to combine tastes in new and wonderful ways. And people spend great amounts of money. There are some restaurants you can go into today where you can pay for a plate of food and it's $500. And you buy a bottle of wine with it and there's $1,000 for the wine. And people go in and pay it just for the experience. Just for the joy of having your taste buds dance. And Christ said in John 10:10, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. This is what God is telling us. Don't just labor for this perishable food. I have something for you that will make your spirit dance. I am your food and drink. Celebrate, rejoice, have your hunger and your thirst filled. Have the desires of your heart, of the innermost part of you met by the one you were made to have it happen with. And the Jews are still looking for a piece of bread. They can't get their mind into the fact that there's something so much better just waiting for them. I like how C.S. Lewis put it one time. He says, we're like, God calls us to joy. He says, we're like kids who are playing in a slum in a mud puddle. And Jesus calls us to a holiday at the sea and we don't even understand what that means. And we're still content with our slums and our mud puddles.
And God calls us to joy that is like no human has ever imagined. And we're happy playing in the mud. So Jesus talks about his promise. And he goes on in verse 37 and he says this, "All that my Father have given to me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." Here we're coming back to the little paradox here. It says those that come were given to Jesus by his Father. They're a gift. You and I, who have put our trust in Christ, are a gift from the Father to the Son. All that my Father gives me. Now, why the Son would want me is beyond my understanding. But if you read the end of the book of Revelation, you see it. See, this is what the gift is. Remember that John was written after Revelation, and the last thing that John saw in the book of Revelation was the New Jerusalem coming down from heaven like a what? Like a bride dressed for her husband. And I want you to remember that in those days, the culture was the Father gave his Son the bride. We still do it today in ritual, as we have the Father bring the bride down and we ask, who gives this woman to be married? But today it's really not much except a vestige of something that happened. In those days it actually happened. The fathers got together, the parents got together, and they gave the Son a bride. You can look at Rebecca, and you can look at Rachel and Leah and all the deception that happened there, but just the idea behind it. The Father is giving his Son a bride. This is what John saw in Revelation. This is, he reports this. The synoptics don't. So it's a gift from the Father to the Son. You are a gift to Jesus from the Father. And he says that who he gives me, I will in no wise cast out. That's a really amazing promise. And it's a very, very strong term in the Greek. I will by no means throw away that which my Father has given me. It really saddens me when people say, well, yeah, you know, if I do certain things, God will throw me away. No. You were given to the Son by the Father. And he will in no way, by no means, throw you away. And what a wonderful security that is. What a wonderful promise that I can rest in the love of Jesus Christ. Now, does that mean I can do whatever I please? Well, Hebrews tells us that whom God loves, he chastens. You know, he can discipline me, but it says this, his love will never cast me out. I love Romans 8, 38 and 39. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor principalities, nor powers, nor angels, and goes on, height, depth, things to come, present, past, whatever there is, nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus my Lord. He will by no means throw me away, because it's the Father's will that matters here. I will in no wise cast out, it says this, for I have come down, verse 38, from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of my Father who sent me. Jesus says, always my will is the Father's will. And what was the Father's will? The Father's will was to give you to him. It was going to cost him the cross. He was going to have to take that cup in order to have you. But he says in Hebrews 12, 2, for the joy that was set before him, he endured that cross, despising the shame. Always to do the Father's will, Jesus says. And the Father's will, he goes on in the next verse. He says, and this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose one. That what he says? Nope. I'm sure if it was the one, it'd be me. I will lose nothing. Nothing. Of all the... And you know, we are so losable. I'm sure, if it was anybody but God...
My wife last night, she lost her phone. She had been putting away we had had Alina over. And she was putting away all Alina's toys, and she happened to take her phone while she was putting Alina's toys, and she stuck it on a shelf in the closet where Alina's toys are stored. And then she finished putting away Alina's toy and closed the closet. And then later she's, "Honey, I lost my phone." I was like, "Honey, I just bought you that phone." And I even got it a red case, because she always complaining her old one had a black case and she couldn't see it all the time. So I got her a red case. I lost the phone. I love Find My Phone. I grab my phone. I click the little app. And then I push the button and says, "Ring it." And all of a sudden from the closet I hear, "Ring, ring." Found it. But you know, we lose things. Even things that we appreciate, we lose. But Jesus loses nothing. He's the good shepherd. He loses nothing. No one who has come to him will not make it safe. He says at the end of that verse, he says, "But should raise it up on the last day." After that, there are no more days, or there's one solid day, because there's no more night. He's going to keep you till the last day. I love how Paul says it. "I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day." There is no doctrine that brings more comfort to me as a believer than the fact that Jesus is holding me and not I'm holding him. And he makes it clear here to these people listening. And they didn't like the message. A lot of them left him, as we'll see as we continue to study this later. But it's the truth that we can be secure. The Lord is our shepherd. He will take us through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And if you don't have this assurance, come to Jesus today and ask him to show you. Don't labor for the food that perishes. Search until your heart is sure that you have eternal life, an abundant life, secure in the hands of the God who sent Jesus as the bread from heaven. He will in no wise cast you out. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for what you've done. We thank you that you will in no wise cast us out. We thank you that we can be assured of your eternal life because you are our heavenly food and we'll never hunger and never thirst if we've put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.